Alrighty, hey, check this out. One beautiful, bright Sunday morning, everybody in the town of Lewiston got up early and went to their local church, NFBC, right? That's right, that's where you're supposed to go. And so before the services started, the townspeople were sitting in their pews, you know, kind of like Mark's doing. Look at that, he's got his Bible open. You're awesome. Give it up for Mark Newman. What a guy. Praise God. I only had to pay you $5 to do that, but it's awesome. We're getting piped up. So there, everybody's in their pews like Mark there, you know, they're talking about their lives, their families, and, you know, fellowship. That's a good thing to do. And then all of a sudden, get this, right in the middle of that, Derek, the devil himself pops up right in the middle of the congregation. Well, everyone, man, they started screaming, running for the front entrance, and they were trampling over each other in this frantic effort to get away from the devil himself. And so the next thing you know, man, everybody had evacuated the church facilities except for one guy, Russ Ortman. I'm serious, you should have been there. He just sat there calmly, just like he's doing right now, in the pew, not even moving. He was seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy was right there in his presence. So obviously this confused the devil a bit, and so he walks up to Russ and he says, Hey, don't you know who I am, Russ Ortman? And Russ just calmly replied, Yeah, sure do. And so the devil says, Well, why aren't you afraid of me? And Russ just says, Nope, sure ain't. And so Satan, he's a little perturbed at this, and so he asks Russ again. He says, Well, hey, why aren't you afraid of me? And Russ calmly replied, Well, hey, I've been married to your sister for over 32 years. Oh, I forgot one announcement sake. Is there anybody here that could give Russ Ortman a ride home today? Just a little bit down the road, little way. I'll get you next week. Just hang in there. Now, folks, how many would say that Russ and myself are absolutely dead after that joke? You know what I'm saying? It's pretty obvious. Praise God. Hey, that's right. I mean, I appreciate the $5, Russ, but you and I are both in trouble. But it's apparent to me, I don't know if you guys have noticed a pattern here. There's this serious bantering going back and forth between Russ and Mary Jane each week with these opening jokes. And I don't know, maybe I'm not a prophet nor the son thereof, as far as I know. But I'm kind of thinking, Deb, this means there must be some serious strain going on in the relationship. Anybody get that message? Yeah, anyway, but folks, believe it or not, here's my whole point. I see the same kind of serious strain happening to Christians all the time. Only it's not, again, in their earthly marriage. Okay, maybe a couple of them. Okay, but it's in their spiritual marriage, if you will, with Jesus Christ. And it's not when they find out their spouse actually publicly compared them to the devil's sister. It's this. Listen, when they consider hanging out with God as if they were hanging out with the devil's sister. Can you believe that? When did it ever become a detriment to spend time with God? And so, folks, that's the obvious question. How in the world did it ever get this way? How did it become a detriment to spend time with God, the creator of the universe? I mean, again, I don't think it started out that way, right? I mean, when we first got saved as Christians, we couldn't wait to spend time with God. We longed for God. We loved God. Remember? And so that's the question, folks. How did it get like that? Well, folks, again, the theme we've been seeing, what I have personally learned, folks, in my own walk with Jesus Christ, it's simply this. When we forget this one amazing thing, when we lose sight of what we have in Jesus Christ, what Christmas is supposed to be all about, that through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, this, I'm convinced, is the joy that was set before Him, that He endured the horrible, painful cross. It's this, that we might have a beautiful, loving, intimate, personal relationship. With who? The creator of the universe. And folks, I'm telling you, once we lose sight of that, man, all of a sudden, it doesn't take long. Overnight, your once loving, natural, vibrant walk with Jesus Christ turned into that boring, stale, man-made religion called churchianity. Okay? As we've been seeing, not Christianity. No. This is a knockoff. Okay? It's called churchianity. Okay? As we've been seeing, once you become infected with this, it's a horrible disease. You cry out one of two things. Help, I'm a Christian and I can't grow up. Or help, I'm a Christian and I'm dead as a stump. You ever been there? Yeah, unfortunately, it happens all the time. Therefore, to stave off this deadly disease called churchianity, we're going to continue our study, that's right, back to the basics, okay? And what we're doing, folks, if you've been here, we're revisiting all the basics of Christianity, but this time, through the eyes of what that picture depicts, because that's reality. Through the eyes of a relationship, a beautiful relationship, a loving relationship, a personal relationship with God, the creator of the universe. And the whole premise is this, so that hopefully this time, don't just go back to the basics, but hopefully this time we can recapture the right motive for doing what we do as Christians, the basics. And this time, stay there, okay? And so far we've already seen the first basic thing we've got to get reacquainted with through the eyes of a relationship with God is the basics of prayer. The second thing was the basics of worship we need to get acquainted with. And last time, if you're here, we saw the third thing was the basics of serving. And what we saw, folks, it's not something mystical or magical. Serving's simple. It's just basically serving other people with the same love that Jesus served to us, okay? And it's not something that you got to be super duper talented to do. Okay, no, we saw the examples that Jesus gave. You just give out a cup of cold water. You hand out some clothes. Just don't cook them. Where'd she go? Anyway, that's right. You just hand out some clothes. You invite a stranger in. You go visit somebody in prison, right? Hell, the point was this. The examples that Jesus gave, anybody can do that stuff, right? And then we saw the point was this, that when you do it, okay, then don't go in and mess it up with the attitude of timelessness or selfishness or defeatedness. No, we wouldn't do that in a normal loving relationship. So the point is simple. Why then do we do that in our supposed loving relationship with God? But folks, what we saw was once we finally realized this, we're finally on our way of getting rid of that goofball churchianity stuff. But that's not all. I'm still preaching, Lonnie, so guess what? There's got to be more. I didn't even have to do the fake voice. Praise God. The fourth thing we've got to get reacquainted with is the basics of what? Bible study. Hey, what a concept. Let's do that. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, if you find Joshua, what do you do? Stay there or say, praise God, I haven't found that book in 19 years. This is awesome. That's right. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, what we're going to see, of course, this is the historical context. Finally, the Israelites are doing what God said to do. Get up there and trust me, I'm going to give you the promised land. It's not necessarily going to come easy per se. You're going to have to face some challenges, but don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. And that's the context. He's facing some challenges. Does anybody face some challenges? The rest of you are lying. That's right. Or not listening. But anyway, that's right. One of the two. Okay. Now, he's facing some challenges. Now, notice, well, there's three things I'm going to point out here that I see in this text that we need to be encouraged by when we face, not if, when we face some challenges. And it's a third one. And for some reason, I think we skip over. Usually, we get the first two. Let's take a look at the aspect of what's going on here. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, which proves, Larry, he had no parents. Son of Nun. Get it? We'll talk about it later. I mean, that's right. Son of N-O-N-E. But anyway, that's right. Son of Nun. Moses' aide. So Moses, he said, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, what do? Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And I will give you, listen, from God, every place where you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. Your territory, listen, will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on to the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And so as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Here's the context of this amazing verse that we quote all the time. I will never leave you, God says, nor forsake you. Notice it's in a time of conflict and crisis, a challenge, okay? And then that's not all. What's the second thing? He says, now be strong and courageous. Why? Because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I, God, swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. A second time. This is the one I think we miss. Three. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Why? What's the big deal? That you may be what? Successful what? Wherever you go. And in case you don't get it, I'm going to repeat it again. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate, literally chew on it day in, day out. Okay, why? So that you may be careful to do everything in it. Why? What's the big deal? Because then you will be what? Prosperous and successful. Now, folks, this is what I bring up this text for. We got some great news. Again, how many guys ever face a challenge in life? Okay, a better hand. Show of hands there. Okay, and apparently there's three things that, again, I take from this text that we need to do in order to face those challenges when they do come, just like Joshua learned. What did it say? Number one, we need to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us in our time of need. Is that good news or what? Okay? He's with us wherever we go now as his child. That's the whole theme of our study. That we are children and through Jesus Christ of the creator of the universe. He's with us intimately, personally, lovingly, wherever we go. Number one, that's what you need to focus on. Number two, we saw in the text there, we need to be strong then and courageous. Knowing that what? That God. The focus is on God. God is the one who will fulfill his promises. In other words, God is fully capable and he will do what he says he's going to do. We don't need to freak out and be afraid. Is that good news or what? Okay, now the third one is the one I think we miss all the time. It says there are three, we need to chew on God's words day in, day out, so much so that apparently it's always on our hearts, it's always on our minds, it's always coming out of our mouths. Why? What was the payoff? You will be prosperous, you will be successful. What is it there? In all we do, wherever you go, okay? And so folks, I don't know about you, but that's some good news in this wicked, horrible world that we're going to face some challenges, right? And so here's the common sense point. Surely that's what we're doing, right? We're pouring over the Bible day in, day out. We're studying this thing, man. We're chewing on it. We're devouring it. We're reading it. We're digesting it. We're doing whatever we can do to get that stuff inside of us so we can be prosperous and successful in all we do, right? Wrong answer, Alex. Next game show. I don't think so. Folks, let's be honest, man. For most of us, when it comes to studying the Bible, we're always looking for shortcuts. In fact, we are hoping that somebody somewhere invented some way we can just get the thing done and over with in 60 seconds. Like these guys. They were able to do what I cannot do. They went through the whole Bible in 60 seconds. Check this out. This is wild.
1, 2, 3. Bible in a minute. Earth made Adam Eve. Cain kills Abel. Has to leave. Boring genealogy, great flood, olive leaf, Tower Babel, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Ten Commandments, Promised Land, Judges, David, Solomon, sent away to Babylon, Job, then a bunch of songs, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon, Major Prophets, Lion Den, Minor Prophets, Bethlehem, Golden, Myrrh, and Frankincense, Satan, and Samaritan, Two disciples, other cheek, Walk on water, thousand feet, Lazarus, and baby tree, Last Supper, Gethsemane, blood, money, third to not, Pontius Pilate, public trial, 40 lashes to the tree, why have you forsaken me? Third day, empty tomb, reappears, five wounds, Acts of the Apostles, Jack of Pistols, and Apocalypse.
Whoa! How many guys love to see Mark dance like that? Mark, you want to come up here? I'll do the part if you want. Hey folks, I'm serious, man. Hats off to those guys. They went through the whole Bible in 60 seconds. I can't even go through a book in 60 years. Okay, so there was some effort put forth there, okay? But folks, here's the point. Isn't that really our attitude? Isn't that our attitude when it comes to Bible study? You know, just find some shortcut. Oh, if somebody somewhere could have invented some resource where I could just get the thing done and over with in 60 seconds and move on with life. Haven't you seen them out there? The 60-minute Bible. This one freaked me out. The 60-second devotional for the busy, hurried person. And people buy it. But folks, what did we just read in our text? You talk about missing out on the blessing. What did we just read? We're supposed to take our time. We're supposed to be chewing on this day in, day out as much as we can. Why? Because it's the ultimate source of strength and encouragement. It's going to bless us in all we do wherever we go. Why would we want to shortcut that? And maybe that's the problem. Therefore, let's get back to basics. Let's revisit this topic of Bible study, but this time through the eyes of a beautiful, loving, intimate, personal relationship with the creator of the universe. And let's get rid of this goofball churchianity stuff once and for all. Amen? Amen. Thank you guys for your vote of confidence. The first question we got to ask ourselves about Bible study, if we're going to get rid of this goofball churchianity stuff, is why do we study the Bible? Why do we do it? Well, folks, I'm going to bring up a passage that I think we're familiar with, but I want to take a look at it once again because, again, I think we miss one of the most profound aspects of this passage. In fact, it's so common, it's one of the ones that we say at Awana. Let's take a look. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for what? Teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Why? Why should we go through all that? Here's the payoff. So that the servant of God, like we saw last week, that's what we should be doing, the servants of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, folks, here's my point with bringing this passage up this time. For some reason, we know this passage. Okay, most of us, I would say. Okay, but for some reason, it seems we focus only on the second half of the passage. That we need to be studying the Word of God so that we can be thoroughly equipped in everything we do, right? And that's good. I'm not just telling you, that's what we talked last week. We should be doing that. We should be the best possible servants as possible for Jesus Christ after all He's done for us, right? But here's my point, folks. It's the first half of the passage that I think we missed, that I think is the most profound. What did it say there? All Scripture is God-breathed. And I don't think this is just, we might get that, but we'll go to this. We'll go, well, that proves that the Bible is inerrant in all of this. And rightly so. We just talked about that in Sunday school. But I think we miss the most important thing that's going on there with God-breathed. This is mind-blowing. Why do we study the Bible? Let me see if I can be as blunt as I can. Because it came from God. This is the only book on the planet that came from God. This book came from the creator of the universe. It's not just there for facts and figures. This is a book that came from the actual hand of God. That's what's mind-blowing. So here's the point. Who wouldn't want to read that? This came from God. Hey, forget that stupid newspaper, right? Forget that so-called best-selling novel. Forget that stupid Dow Jones report or the weather report. This is from God, who created Mr. Dow and Mr. Jones, and who's in control of the weather. Isn't that the first thing we should be reporting to? First thing in the morning, right? This is from God, folks. This is the whole point. And here it is, folks. The Bible not only tells me how to live a life that is pleasing to God, and how to be successful in wherever we go, like with Joshua when we face those challenges in life. That's awesome. But it tells us where we're going when we die. And the good news is we don't have to ever wonder about it. The Bible says that if we would just entrust our lives to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for payment of our sins, that listen, He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll forgive us and take us to heaven when we die. Listen, the very moment we do that, before we long ever get to heaven, this book says at that moment, I, after all I've done, and anyone on this planet, if you would do that, you just became a child of God. Not a child of the president. Not a child of some celebrity. You became a child of God, the creator of the universe. Which is mind-blowing. But now that also means that in this book that records for us all the promises, all the feelings that God has towards His children, that's recorded in here, just became personally applicable to us. Isn't that awesome? And folks, I'm telling you, once you realize that and you take a look at the promises and you take a look at the feelings that God has towards His own children through Jesus Christ, it transforms the Bible into one big giant love letter from God that created the universe. Why would you want to miss out on this stuff on a daily basis? Let's take a look.
Thank you.
always gets me is I rejoice over you with singing. That God would be singing about me. And he does that with every one of his children. Maybe your parents let you down. Maybe your father abused you. But God never will. Why do we study the Bible? Because when you look at it for what it is, it's a personal love letter from Almighty God to his children, in whom he is desperately head over heels in love with. And he's waiting for us to read about it. Forget the stupid newspaper. I'll take that good news any day of the week. And when we realize that, folks, we're finally on our way of getting rid of this goofball churchianity stuff. Amen? Big time. The second basic question we need to ask ourselves if we're going to get rid of this churchianity stuff is, all right, then what is Bible study? Okay? We saw why. I think it's pretty obvious. Hello, we're missing out on some major blessings. That was just a few verses, by the way. Okay? But the second one is, what is Bible study? Well, again, we're going to bring up a text, folks, here that we're all familiar with, but I think we missed the whole point. Let's take a look here. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, amount of people, what? To present yourself to God. Yeah, you can repeat it. Okay, as one approved. Why? How? As a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Right, I'll give it up for you. I want two people out there. That's right. Folks, here's my point. Bring up this passage again. Again, the phrase there, do your best. Okay, this is cool. I love this Greek word. It's the Greek word Steve spoudazo. Let's say that. I was actually asking Steve. Steve, could you? Spoudazo. Right, I'll get over Steve Fisher. That's right. It's the Greek word spoudazo, okay, and what it means. Okay, is to make haste, to exert oneself, to give diligence. Some translations, that's why they say, to study. Study. To prove yourself, to present yourself as God as one approved. That's what it is. And so Paul's making it absolutely clear that if we want to present ourselves to God as one approved, what do we got to get busy doing? Studying the Bible. It says it right there. It's plain and simple. Okay, and here's the point. It's something we can all do. What was it? Exert yourself. Give diligence to. What? How many guys can exert yourself? It's called moving. Let's try that. Even where you're at. Look at that. I'm a professional exerter. Wasn't that amazing? How many guys just sit there to make haste? Not paste, that's my cooking. How many guys can make haste? You mean to hurry up and get after it? You know, like you did on Black Friday. Woo! Did you guys see that lady on that commercial? That was freaky. How many guys can make haste? You know, like we did there, right? Or here's one. How many guys can give diligence to something? Like you said, Don, making sure that everybody had 47,000 pounds of bloated bird meat the other day. We had made diligence. We had to make sure that happened. Well, folks, here's the point. That's exactly what Bible study is. That's what Paul said. You just exert yourself. You make haste. You give diligence to it. Here's the point. Just like you already naturally do with all other kinds of stuff, only this time it's applied to the Bible. That's all it is, folks. It's pretty simple. And yet here's our problem. When it comes to Bible study, we think it's some mysterious religious thing that only the super-duper intelligent, those brainiac bookworms know how to do. Not me. I don't know. Folks, are you kidding me? That's not what Paul said. He said it was just to make haste, give diligence to, exert yourself just like you do with other things. Only this time it's the Bible. You do not need to have a high IQ to study the Scripture. Anybody can do it, including Steve Fisher. Steve, was that a better place to put your name in the sermon? Hey, praise God. Give me a thumbs up. That's awesome. Okay, but seriously, folks, let me break it down for you in simpler terms in the context of a relationship. What is Bible study? Excitedly discovering information. Listen, excitedly discovering information about something or someone that's important to you. That's all it is. Break it down. Excitedly discovering information about something or someone that's important to you. And in this context, obviously, that's God. We're just excitedly discovering information about God. That's all Bible study is. Nothing more, nothing less. You don't need to make it complicated. And the good news is what we saw with prayer, what we saw with worship, what we saw with serving, God picked something we all can do. Yes, even Bible study. Let me prove it to you. Okay, for instance, how many guys can read about some topic or some person or whatever that you consider interesting or important? How many guys can do that? Well, hey, guess what? You guys know how to study the Bible, whether you realize it or not. Turn to somebody and say, you brainiac, you. Oh, man, you guys are cool. How many guys can read or digest a multitude of facts and figures about a particular topic you find absolutely thrilling? Well, guess what, folks? You have the ability to study the Bible, whether you realize it or not. Turn to somebody and say, you bookworm, you. Then you bookworm, you crazy. One more, let me give you one more. How many of you guys have been able to passionately, naturally, nobody twisted your arm to do this, read for hours and hours and hours a best-selling novel, even a Christian novel? How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, guess what? You can read the Bible for hours and hours and hours passionately without anybody twisting your arms to do it. Turn to somebody, even sea fish, and say, you've got a high IQ. Folks, that's all it is. That's all Bible study is. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not that complicated. It's something we can all do. Here's the point. In fact, we're already doing it, aren't we? And that's exactly the point. Surely, come on, if ever there's one book on the planet we're poring over day in, day out, studying it, memorizing it, reading it passionately for hours and hours and hours, it's the book that came from God that created the universe, right? I mean, in this book we saw, it records for us His wonderful promises and to His children and how much He loves us and how much He longs for us and He cares for us and all the great things He has in store for us. I mean, surely we're reading that before anything else, right? Folks, let's be honest. Come on. That's not at all what's going on. When it comes to studying the Bible, it's not something we look forward to. It's not something we give diligence to. It's not something we exert ourselves to. No, it's something we actually make excuses to not have to do. And so here's the point, folks. I'm telling you, once we get there, it produces two horrible, wretched side effects of churchianity. And the first one is this, man. We set ourselves up for major messes. You know what I'm saying? We set ourselves up for major messes. How many guys would say, Steve, that's the last time he puts his finger in the light socket? You know what I'm saying? Folks, I'm serious, folks. Did you guys know that your lack of biblical knowledge, okay, starts to create major messes in life? And some of them are extremely embarrassing, especially in public. You ever been there? Well, it happened to this guy. Check this out.
I was in church a few years ago. I was in this big gig. It was like 1,500 people, and it went pretty good. I did okay, and there was a big line of people asking for my autograph after the show. And I'm like, I was homeschooled. I could do this. So the first lady, she walks up to me. She goes, would you put your favorite Bible verse underneath your name for me? And I was like, So I took it and I was like, Tim, my favorite verse is Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in Him. But that night I forgot the verse. I just blanked. You know how sometimes your mind blanks? You know, like when you were dressing today. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's just like, what am I doing? And so anyway, I was like, I can't just write the Bible, you know. I knew it was a psalm, so the psalm, I just picked the psalm. So I picked, okay, Psalm 38, 7. Said, that can't be a bad one. So, like an idiot, I did them all like that. The Tim Hawkins, Psalm 38:7. I'm driving home that night, and I'm like, oh, no. I hope that was a good verse. Oh, Lord, help me. So I get home, and I look up Psalm 38:7 in my Bible. And to my horror, it says, lo, I have a painful disease in my loins. Yeah, yuck it up, Christians. That's real funny, isn't it? Lo, I have a painful disease in my loin. Did you know that's in the Bible? I do now. And I signed it 100 times and sent it out into my own little mission field. Take the word of my loin problem. Because you know they looked it up when they went home. You know they did. You say, lady, come on, y'all. We're going to read this verse. Turn the TVs off. Sit around. I'm going to read it. It's his life verse. I think I got it here. Lo, I have a painful disease. I shook his hand. Can you believe that? Some of you don't get that. Lo, I have a painful disease in my loins. You ain't going to see that verse cross-stitched on a pillow. That's just a special pillow, I guess. I don't know.
Ooh. Hey, how many guys would say that guy's lack of biblical knowledge came back to bite him? Whew, man, can you imagine that really happened? How embarrassing is that? Now, folks, here's my point. How many messes in life could we avoid like that one? If we just get back to Bible study. To knowing the Bible more, that's all we're doing. And granted, folks, yes, 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 that one I picked obviously was kind of funny, okay? But let's be honest. Sometimes the messes we create in life, they're not at all funny, are they? Sometimes they're gut-wrenching And sometimes they cause a lot of destruction. It's not at all funny. And so people, I'm telling you, this is why the Bible says when we do study it, it is actually for our benefit. It helps us to create less messes, not more. Let's just take a look at one of the passages. Why should we be studying the Bible? Psalm 119, 2, 5, 9, 93, 105. Here it is. Blessed are those who keep his statutes, God's statutes, and seek him with all their heart. Why should I do that? Why should I go and exert myself and be diligent? Because they do no wrong. But they follow God's ways. Name one commandment that's bad for us. Let's continue on. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Why should I do that, God? Why should I choose that every day over that newspaper? Because then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. How can a young person say pure on the path of purity? How in this world of moral decay and wickedness that's always tempted me? Oh, if I only knew how. Well, here it is. By living according to your word. By God's word. That's how. And that's why the Bible says, hey, I will never forget your precepts. Not like that guy, man. But I'll never go in that situation ever again. Why? Because that's how God will preserve your life. And that's why the Bible says your word, God, is a torture device for this life. It is horrid. It is the most painful, gut-wrenching thing I've ever had to endure. I'm sorry, Derek, wrong translation. The Bible is a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. Wrong translation? It keeps me out of the dark messes and gives me a good life in God. Folks, this is great news, man. According to the psalmist, if we're sick and tired of creating messes in life, walking around the dark, going down the wrong path, ending up in shameful, rotten situations, what are we going to be doing? Studying the Bible. And notice it wasn't just whenever you wanted to. It's with all your heart, never forgetting, and you're being totally steadfast to it, right? Why? Because it was for our benefit, not our torture. And you wonder why the devil doesn't want us in that book. Interesting. But that's not all. The second horrible effect that we do when we don't do Bible study, folks, is this. We not only set ourselves up for major messes, we dry ourselves up with major sand pits. Oh, this is wild. You talk about a double whammy effect, folks. Okay, so it's bad enough that a lack of Bible study starts to create more messes in life. Okay, but what makes it even worse is then we start turning to other things than God and His Word for relief in life. Do you get it? When you have a lack of Bible study, it starts to create messes, and then for relief, we turn to something else other than God. That's about as dumb, folks, I'm sorry, with all due respect, as what this guy is doing. Check this out.
Every day, we're faced with choices. Every day, we have to decide. We have to decide what's going to fill our day, what things we're going to give our attention to. And sometimes, the things we choose seem harmless enough and are all right for us at first, but still, just a little off. Not as satisfying as we thought they'd be. But we're not quite sure. So we try more. And more. Until pretty soon we're consuming ourselves with trying to make this harmless at first choice fill a place that it will never fill. That it was never meant to fill. That it can't fill. And all the while, the answer to our need, to us being fully satisfied, is right in front of us. We just need to choose to take it and drink.
Hey folks, with all due respect to that man there, how many guys would say he's probably not the sharpest knife in the drawer? You know, so maybe he's a few clowns short of a circus. You know, Terry, he's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. The peas done fell out of his casserole. The cheese has slid off his cracker. He couldn't pour water out of the boot with instructions on the heel. He's about as smart as fish bait. His chimney's clogged. He forgot to pay his brain bill. He fell out of a stupid tree and hit every branch on the way down. And his intellect is rivaled only by garden tools. His wheels are spinning, but his hamster's dead. You know anybody like that? You know, like those relatives that you have that you secretly are trying to keep from everybody else? Which I always thought was kind of weird. Did you guys know that one out of every three Americans, they say, is suffering from some form of mental illness? So I got to think about this, Derek. If you think of your two best friends and they're okay, it must be you. Hey, humble yourselves inside the Lord. Each one of us is somebody else's weirdo. Chalk it up. Right, Steve? Thanks, buddy. Folks, how many guys would say that drinking sand... as opposed to water, especially when it's right there in front of you. It's probably one of the dumbest things you could ever do, right? Folks, believe it or not, that's exactly what the Bible, the Word of God from the Creator of the Universe says we're doing. when we turn to other things than him and his word for relief in life. I didn't say that. God did. In fact, it absolutely gives him the chills. Here's what Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 says. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. Wow, sin is bad enough, but something to cause the heavens to shudder in horror. Better find out what those sins are. Here's what they are. They have forsaken me, God, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold water. All heaven shudders in horror at that behavior. Folks, the Bible says, God says, all heaven is freaking out. Can you believe this behavior? When God's people turn to something else other than him for relief in life, they prefer sand over water. What did it say there? We are digging broken cisterns at the well that cannot hold water, which means it's full of sand. We're digging sand pits instead of coming to God for refreshment. We laughed at the guy in the video. But that's exactly what we're doing spiritually, isn't it? And we wonder why we make these statements as Christians once in a while. I don't know what's going on. I feel like my walk with Jesus is a desert. Who created it? Who's pouring on the sand? And if you don't think we do, pay attention to our behavior. When we're hurting in life, when we face those challenges, when everything seems to be falling apart, what in the world do we do? Do we bang? Immediately we turn to God. We immediately get cracking and studying his Bible. We turn to him and his word. We seek his guidance. We get back to Bible study. Are you kidding me? What do? Immediately, without even thinking about it, we flip on the TV. We crack open the newspaper. We get any book for pleasure, just as long as it's not that boring Bible. And we wonder why our walk with Jesus is like a desert. Shudder and roar when we're tempted to go down that route. Just don't do it. And folks, that's the good news. If you're sick and tired, maybe right now here today, as a born-again Christian, you have a desert walk experience with Jesus Christ. I've got good news for you. It's called this. Get back to Bible study. Get back to the oasis of God, the living water, the spring of the living water, and get refreshed again. He'll get rid of your sand pits just like that if you will seek him. Stop sucking down sand. But that's not all. The third and final question we need to ask ourselves, if we're going to get rid of this goofball churchianity stuff, is, all right, then let's really break it down. How do we study the Bible? Well, folks, again, this whole premise, if you're seeing, folks, it's not that hard to understand. If you're not suffering from churchianity, if you look at it through the eyes of a personal relationship, it makes absolute total sense. And this is exactly what I think the Pharisees miss with Jesus' comment here, okay? Listen, John chapter 5, Jesus speaking, verse 39 through 40, he says, you study the scriptures diligently. Nothing wrong with that. Here was the problem. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. Okay? Okay, but listen. He says, this is what you miss. These are the very scriptures that testify about who? Jesus, me. He says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, folks, again, the reason why I bring this up is because I think we miss something very important. Jesus, obviously, and we know this, folks, if we're familiar with that passage, he is setting the Pharisees straight that it's not in just knowing the scriptures is how you get to heaven. No! It's in knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one who would come, as the scriptures recorded, to pay the price for our sins. That's what they missed, right? You don't get to heaven other than any way to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not by reading the Bible or going to church services or acting spiritual and good. That's what the Pharisees missed. And if you're here today and that's what you think, we can talk about that later. But here's my point. As born-again Christians, we might not make that first mistake. Oh yeah, those crazy people. How could they ever think that? I think we missed the second thing that Jesus is trying to say there. He says these scriptures testify about who? Him. They testify about Jesus, okay? They speak about Jesus. They speak about and testify of him. Now, here's my point. This is what I think we missed. Did you know then? Guess what? The Bible is a book about Jesus. This is not just some factoid thing. I say it all the time just so you can get that daily double on Jeopardy in case you ever get on that show. It's not just about studying facts and figures. This is a book about Jesus Christ. Pay attention to what we're reading. All the way at the very beginning of the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15. Right after the fall of man, God makes an amazing promise. To undo the devil's work, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Who in the world is that? Jesus. He's right there at the beginning. He's all the way to the end. From the symbolism of the tabernacle, to the symbolism of the temple, the priestly rituals, the dietary laws, the Davidic promises made to King David. Who in the world is that speaking about? Old and New Testament. Jesus. The Bible is a book about Jesus. And so when we're studying the Bible, folks, all 66 books, 37 or 39 in the old, 27 in the new, we're getting to know Jesus Christ better. We're getting to know Jesus Christ better, listen, before we ever get to heaven. Isn't that great? I don't know what it was. It was 3-4 weeks after I got saved. I finally learned enough at that point to realize this thing. You mean to tell me I can deepen my walk with Jesus Christ? I can know Him better? I can have a more intimate personal relationship with Him before I get to heaven? I can get to know Him now. Shouldn't that be the heart cry of every one of His children? That's what we're doing, folks, when we're studying the Bible. It's a book about Jesus, a person with a capital P, Jesus Christ. We love Him. We want to know Him as best as possible before we ever get to meet Him face to face. That's how we should study the Bible. And again, folks, when you look at this in the eyes of a relationship, instant, total, perfect sense. The first way we do not study the Bible, since we have a relationship with Jesus, it's a book about Jesus Christ, is with this, an attitude of carelessness. Why in the world would we ever do that? And that's right, to help illustrate the foolishness of this, it's time for the Derek and Dina Show. Come on down. Let's give it up for Derek and Dina. Derek is going to be giving 66 love letters. That's right, 66 love letters from his brand new wife, Dina. You guys been married, what, 2 weeks now?
3 weeks.
3 weeks? Man, you guys know everything, don't you? And you see, you thought the rest of us had been married for a while? We're laughing for a different reason. But anyway, that's right. We know what's going on. Anyway, but seriously, I digress. He's going to be giving 66 love letters from his brand new wife, Dina. Now, here's what's unfortunate. Okay, they just got married, okay, literally, and she had to go away on this really long business trip, okay, for a really long time. And granted, yes, that was a strain on their brand new relationship, their marriage, okay, but that's why she left the 66 love letters, right? So that Derek can get to know her better, so he can read them and discover all kinds of things about her, so he can get to know her better before she comes back and they meet each other again face to face. So that's the scene. So Dina is about to return from a really long extended business trip, and she's going to confront Derek with his behavior concerning her 66 love letters, and he's going to have this attitude of carelessness. And you tell me how it goes.
Honey, I'm home. It's so good to see you. I'm sorry I've been gone for such a long time, but at least I was able to leave you with all those love letters to help strengthen our relationship.
Dina, you're back. Oh, wow. Yeah, those love letters. Yeah, about
well,
that.
You did read them, didn't you?
Well, you know, I didn't really have a lot of time to get to those love letters. You know, I got this new iPod, and you got to check this out. It's got some cool apps on it. You can get games. I got Facebook on here, Twitter, so I can tweet about those letters and stuff. And you can check the weather and yeah. This is what I did. See the coffee table? You see that little nice stack right there? Those are the love letters. I put them on display so everyone that comes in our house can see the shrine of the Dina love letters. Right? That's awesome. So everyone could come in and we could kind of praise it. Pretty cool, huh? Good job, right?
Yeah, pretty cool for everyone else to see. And as far as time, I've been gone for 6 months. You could have just picked one up and opened it. That's enough time. Thanks a lot. I thought you cared.
Whoa, how many guys would say that Derek is not starting his relationship very well? Not at all. What was going on there? Can you imagine how goofy that is? What a husband! Oh yeah, you're excited about our marriage, huh, buddy? You don't have time to read your wife's love letters, but you can tweet, you can check out the apps, you can read the newspaper, you can watch TV, do all that other kind of stuff. And then, get this, he just stacks up the love letters in a big old pile for people to stare at? We don't do that, do we? Folks, what do we think we're doing that with God? His 66 love letters. We don't have time to read the Bible, but we got time for the newspaper, the TV, all these latest gadgetries. And this I always thought was funny. Then we act like we're really spiritual. We get the copy. It must be about this size. We get the copy of the family Bible. Right? And we are so spiritual, we put it for everyone in the world to see when they come to our house. On either the coffee table or the fireplace mantel. For people to stare at, see how spiritual we are. What in the world are we doing? You're supposed to read the thing. It's about getting to know Jesus better. What good is it doing over there collecting dust? Oh, but that's not all. The second way we do not study the Bible is with this attitude of aimlessness. Aimlessness. Woo! Hey, folks, what if Derek were to react like this when he was confronted by his wife, Dina, about her love letters? Let's take a look. Ready? Go.
Honey, I'm home. It's so good to see you. I'm sorry I've been gone for such a long time, but at least I was able to leave you with all those love letters to help strengthen our relationship.
Oh, Dee, it's so good to have you back. Yeah, about those love letters.
Well, you did read them, didn't you?
Well, not exactly. I mean, I tried. I opened up the letters. I mean, there was 66 of them. I mean, gee willikers, that's a lot for a guy. So as I started to read them, I noticed I didn't really understand this girl talk. So what I did, I opened up the Greek. I tried to look at the Greek and see if it made sense, but I don't understand Greek. So this is what I'm going to do. I have a great plan, guys. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a class. I'm online right now. I'm enrolling in this class. It's called Reading Love Letters 101. Okay? I'm enrolling today. And when I get out of this class, I'll read the love letters. I'll get them. We'll be good to go. Sound good?
A class? You need a class to read the love letters that I wrote you? They're from me. If you would have just taken the time to apply yourself and sit down and read one, I'm sure you could have figured it out. I mean, I know girl talk isn't the easiest thing to understand, but come on. Thanks a lot, Derek. Nice relationship we got going on here.
See, don't worry. I'll get you a ride with Russ later. It'll be okay. Whoa! Talk about a strain on your new relationship. Can you imagine saying his wife's love letters are too difficult to understand right from the bat, so he quit? Yeah. And then saying the audacity, you're talking about an insult? Saying he needed to take a class just to read a love letter? How about just pick one and start? How about us? Oh, I can't understand the Bible. How about just pick a book and get started? And just like anything else we read in life, you don't know everything right off the bat, but the more you apply yourself, what? It starts to make sense. Oh, but that's not all. The third one, the third and final way we do not study the Bible is an attitude of impressiveness. We finally get going, but we blow it. What if Derek were to react like this when confronted with his wife, okay, about his love letters, that he's trying to impress her? Let's take a look and see how this sounds. Ready, go.
Honey, I'm home. It's so good to see you. I'm sorry I've been gone for such a long time, but at least I was able to leave you with all those love letters to help strengthen our relationship.
Dean, you're back. Yes, yeah, the love letters, yeah.
Well, you did read them, didn't you?
Well, of course I read them. Listen, I got two in this morning before work. I've been racing through those suckers so fast. Listen, I beat my record, okay? The other night, I read 14, but last night, in 2 hours, got 15 of those bad boys in. What do you think? Pretty good, huh?
Well, that's great. I'm glad you're reading them. So tell me, what did you learn about me? How can we improve our relationship?
Huh. Well, I guess I didn't learn that much about that. Okay, but the good news is I read them really fast, right? I mean, I beat my record, 14. I just got 15 in 2 hours. 2 hours I did that. Who's the man? Who is the man? Who is the love letter reading man?
Well, Derek, I wrote you those love letters to help improve our relationship. What good is it if you can't remember what you read? No, Derek, you're not the man. You're not the man. Thanks a lot.
Hey, how many guys would say that Derek is hitching a ride with Russ later? It's just obvious. It's just going to happen, right? You know what I'm saying? Wow. Having your wife saying you're not the man, that may woo. But folks, can you imagine that? I mean, at least, okay, praise God, this time at least he was reading them, right? What was the problem there? Talk about missing the whole point, wrong motive. You don't read them as fast as you can just to cram it in and get on with life just to say you did it. You don't read them as much as you can, as fast as you can, just so you can beat some personal record. The whole point is to grow in your knowledge of the other person, right? Derek, I'm sorry. I know you're an intern, but she's right. You're not the man. Hey, folks, what do we do when we do that to God? Ah, I'll finally get around to reading the Bible. But, oh, boy, you talk about flame coming off the pages. And then we talk to each other like that, do we not? Dude, read the Bible lately? You just read one chapter of Romans. I read all of Romans all the way up to Revelation. I always love to ask this question. What'd you learn? What'd you learn? I don't know. I mean, Mark Newman.
Pagan.
How did it deepen your walk with Jesus Christ? Praise God, at least you're reading. Praise God, at least you're reading. But what was it that made an impact? Folks, what are we doing? What are we doing as Christians? People, I'm telling you, if we're ever going to get rid of this goofball, wretched disease called churchianity, it's high time we in the church get back to Bible study, true Bible study, and start studying for what it is, folks. It's not that complicated. It's 66 love letters from God that we have the privilege of deepening our relationship with the Creator of the universe before we get to meet Him face to face. That's all it is. And folks, I'm telling you, once we get back to that, it doesn't just deepen our walk with God, but we're finally out in a position that God could use us to deepen the walks of other people. Like this man. Let's take a look.
I wasn't ready.
I have no arms and no legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down. And here I come and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know. And there were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple of key principles. And the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
I can't feel my hands.
I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm's going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand. But when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart.
You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing.
Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are beautiful. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
arms. What does it say? No legs and no worries. You got to be kidding me. How can you do that? How can Nick there with no arms? I mean, we all face some challenges in life. But he's got no arms, he's got no legs, and he actually says, hey, I got no worries. And he can speak with such great joy and authority about the things of God and encourage people. How can you do that? Well, if you guys are paying attention there, what was it that he had and he always has with him, to my knowledge, lying right beside him on his table next to, as he called it, his little chicken drumstick? A Bible. And if you know anything about Nick, you know that's exactly where he gets his source of strength from, his encouragement from, to face the challenges that he says, even in that, I have no worries. He gets it from the Bible. And not just for him, but God is using that one man to go all over this world. He says on another video clip, to date their knowledge, 200,000 plus people have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's one Christian. Granted, he's facing some big challenges, definitely much bigger than what we face. But we all face challenges, don't we? I think the principle is still the same. And I thought this, the payoff. How our world could be such a different place if not just one Christian man named Nick would dive into the Word of God and get busy sharing his love, his 66 love letters to a lost and dying world. What kind of a different place would it be, even here locally, if we would do the same? And let people know the good news. In Jesus Christ, you're beautiful just the way you are. God perfectly loves you and accepts you. You're His spotless, wonderful, beautiful bride that He sings songs over with. And men, we become a mighty warrior, a Gideon, even when he didn't think he was. God considers us a mighty warrior, a soldier for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He considers us men, yes, even you, Derek, and Steve, and Russ, the man. What would happen to our town if we did that? People, I'm here today. I've got great news for you. If you're here today suffering from this horrible, wretched disease called churchianity, and Bible study for you has become something dry, stale, stupid, boring, and the last thing on your list, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, sometimes before we can move forward in our walk with Jesus Christ, we just got to get back to basics. The basics of Bible study, true Bible study, and get back to reading the Word of God for what it is. 66 amazing love letters from God, the Creator of the universe, for His children. So we get to know Him better before we get to see Him face to face. It's the most powerful book on the planet. It has the ability to save souls and change people's destinies for all eternity. That's what it is. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off of death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off of death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.